So I have my Bible open up to Acts chapter 17, and I encourage you, turn to Acts chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on the chair there. You can grab that. Acts chapter 17, it's about three quarters of the way through the Bible there. And Acts chapter 17, we're in the second half of that. And as you turn there, a couple of assumptions that I have for us this morning that as I'm looking through and as I'm studying here, it's like there's a couple of things that my assumptions. First of all, is this, that we are a unashamedly Christ-centered church. Meaning we follow Christ, we want to know what God has said, we want to follow that. There's nothing greater than to be a Christ follower. And secondly, with that assumption in mind, because most of us here love Jesus and have been changed by Him, in other words, we've been rescued by Christ because of what Jesus has done, we've been rescued by Him. Because of that, the majority of us, we also want others to follow Christ. We want others to know who Jesus is. And so the other assumption is that when we go to tell others about Jesus, for so many of us, you know what happens? We get completely tongue-tied. You start to share about Christ and you're like, another comes out, you're like, and you say something, and you're like, that was the dumbest thing I could have ever said. And has anybody else ever done that? Yeah, I mean, you're sharing about Jesus, and you're like, man, you get lost in the sauce. You're like, man, you just feel like you totally blew it. Am I the only one who's ever done that? Besides Nathan, thank you. We share Christ, and I'm like, you just don't know where to go all the time. It just comes out all mumbled. So what if this morning I were to give you a tool of four words? What if I were to give you four words that would help encourage you to stay on track to be able to share the gospel with others? Would that be helpful? Oh man, that's where we're heading this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's going to be this whole show and tell type of thing when you share Christ, right? I want to live it out. I want to live out the gospel because I want Christ to be known in my life personally. And then from that, I want others to know Him. But how do I do that? How do I tell others about Jesus? Just yesterday, literally yesterday, I went to the Wellbrook Brook Rehabilitation Center. And so one of the things I do, I go a couple times a month and I kind of act like a chaplain and I go around and I pray with different patients that are there. And so yesterday I'm there and I'm praying with a couple different patients and going from rooms. And one of the ladies I got talking to, I came in, I said, hey, I'm Pastor John, and I had you down on my list and I thought maybe I'd be able to come in and just kind of find out how you're doing and didn't know if there's any way I can be praying for you. And she's like, oh, super, I'm so glad you're here. Are you ecumenical? And I'm like, oh, well, what do you mean by ecumenical? Basically, do I accept all religions, and do I hold all religions? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And so we got talking through different things and found out her husband is Hindu. And I said, oh, so are you Hindu? She said, oh, no, I'm not a Hindu. I said, well, do you hold any kind of certain faith? And she said, well, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, well, super. I said, well, do you mind us having this conversation? She's like, oh, no, I love talking about this. I'm like, great. So tell me, what do you, who is Jesus to you? And she said, and here's what she said. She said, he's a great man. He was a great teacher. Clue number one. Oh, super. So, and then I found out, right, she's ecumenical. She holds to all religions. She's super nice, super kind, wouldn't want to ever besmirch any kind of religion or anything and what people believe. So I'm like, well super. So how do you reconcile, what do you do with what Jesus said in the Bible regarding Himself and things? And she's like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So He made it very like, He's like, I'm the only way to get to heaven. And so she's like, oh, well, I don't believe that. oh. So, and she's like, well, I've actually not read the Bible. And I said, oh, okay, well, we had this whole dialogue and this conversation about who God is, who Jesus is, this whole sin issue in man that he's created, which I found out she's an evolutionist, which would come out of this glob. And eventually I'm like, well, I believe that what the Bible teaches is that God created man and that you have the fingerprint of God on you, that God created you and loves you. And she's like, oh, I like that. I'm like, yeah, it's amazing truth. And so we had this whole conversation all around the gospel. You know what led me through that conversation? The four words that we'll get to in a little bit. Because we're going to see that really coming all out throughout what Paul the Apostle does when he gets to Athens, Greece. That's what we're looking at this morning, Acts chapter 17, and we're going to finish up this chapter. But what do we say? How do I share Christ? What does that look like? And how do I deal with people who think that all roads lead to heaven? What does that look like? Well, again, God's word doesn't fail us. The second half of Acts 17 shows us how to share Christ with others. How do we make him known? And as we've been studying through the book of Acts, we've seen Paul has this passion, this blazing passion for Jesus Christ, right? It's transformed his life. Everything about him is different. His focus and his drive is to make Christ known because there's nothing greater, there's no greater joy. We just talked about that in Advent, and we heard the kids singing of joy is Christ. There's nothing greater than that. Well, what we're going to see is when Paul leaves Berea, the Bereans, he travels 200 miles south to Athens, Greece. And as he moves to Athens, Greece, he's alone. He leaves Silas and Timothy and a few others back up in Berea, and he's alone in Athens. And so he walks and he travels around in Athens at the time, and he's learning the culture, and he's gathering all kinds of information, but Paul has a whole new set of eyes. Paul sees things differently. He doesn't see just a bunch of people. He sees as God sees. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. In fact, as we look here in the next couple of verses of Acts 17, verse 16, in fact, look at what happens when Paul begins to travel around Athens and see how God stirs in this. See, look what Paul sees. Verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, that's Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So, see what Paul's looking at. So, he gets to Athens, Greece. It's a 3-to-1 ratio between idols and people. The population is about 10,000 people in Athens, Greece at this time. And with that, there's about 30,000 idols. I mean, they're everywhere. There's temples in all kinds of different places. There is all kinds of idols inside of homes and in government buildings and in all the different buildings. They're everywhere. There's idols for everything. All, just whatever you can imagine. I remember going to China, and there in China, they have all kinds of idols, and they're just everywhere, all on the corners of the buildings, and everywhere you go. They wanted protection from the different gods, and so similarly, here in Greece at the time is a 3-to-1 ratio of idols. So when it says there was full of idols, man, it was loaded with all kinds of idols. This is the same place, the same town here that Paul heads, where he's walked now, where Socrates walked, where Plato walked, where Aristotle and Epicurus, and they all reasoned in this city. This is a massive city of wealth of intellect and philosophies and all kinds of different ideas that are coming up out of Athens, Greece here at the time. But full of idols. Any time that we set a direction and a course for pleasing other than God, that thing can become an idol, right? And what does it say here? It says that while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Provoked, it was stirred. His emotions were stirred up. There's a grief. There's a grief that took place as he looks over the weight of hopelessness in the city. Because the city's completely devoid of God. There's a whole lot of gods full of idols, but they're devoid of God. There's no following after the Lord. And then that's how God sees. If you have eyes that you look through things like God sees, you don't just see people, but man, you're wondering, man, what's going on with their heart? What's going on with their soul? Your spirit is stirred up inside of you. I remember actually being outside of Newport Beach and sitting outside of, not inside, mind you, but outside of a poem reading store, I guess they, and seeing people go in and out of the poem readers to find out their future, to find out what's going on in their love life, and oh, it's really long there, and watching, and just the hopelessness. My spirit was provoked within me. I felt the weight of hopelessness of, it's so much better than looking to the stars for your answer. Instead, let's look to the one who made the stars. I don't need to look at the lines in my hand. I'm going to look at the one who made the lines in my hand. Provoked within him. And as believers, our hearts should ache about those around us who don't know Christ, who aren't following after him, right? Worshiping everything but God. And Paul is gripped with this weight of hopelessness for the city. People that are trapped in their own culture without the hope of Christ. In spite of, I mean, think about it. Here they're in Athens, Greece. In spite of all of their philosophies, all of their education, all of the intellect, all of the greats who have gone through the city, they still miss Christ. So here's what I love, and here's what we're going to see coming, is that Paul's heart is moved. He has a heart for the eternal. He has a heart for people, just like God does. But his heart moves from just anguish to action. He moves from the anguish and the grief to action. And here's what we're going to see that unfolds for us. Look at verses 17 and 18. So he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, which he always does when he goes to the cities, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Notice that they knew exactly what Paul was about. They knew that Paul was about Jesus and the resurrection. They didn't understand all that, but they knew that that's what he was on about, right? That's important. Do those around you know what drives you, what you're on about? Do they know that your passion, first and foremost above anything else, is Christ? They knew that about Paul. And it mentions here in verse 18 the Epicureans and the Stoics and their philosophies. That's important. So the author, Luke, keeps this in here because it's going to be important regarding what he's going to talk about and how he's going to address them. Because he's going to be addressing an issue specific that they would have a belief of. So that's important. The Epicurean philosophy would basically teach that the chief end of man is pleasure and the avoidance of pain. The Epicureans thought, hey, we want to avoid pain and we want to enjoy life. Can anybody relate to that? Does that sound like the American dream? Man, we're Epicureans, right? They were materialists. They would maybe believe that God exists, but he certainly doesn't engage into the day in and day out of life. That's not what the gods do. And when a person dies, they're gone. They cease to exist. So there's no afterlife for Epicurean in that philosophy. The Stoic philosophy, on the other hand, that they would teach self-mastery. You want to get all your emotions and all your thoughts into, you want to master those things. So I'm not affected with all the ups and downs of life and the emotions of things that come. I don't want to feel anything. I want to reach peace. We see that in other religions today. One of the things, in fact, let's follow along here with me, verses 19 through 21, and we get the rest of the picture of what's going on here in Athens. And they took him and brought him, Paul again, to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. The Athenians, those in Greece here, they wanted what's new. They wanted the latest and greatest, kind of the flavor of the month kind of thinking. That was the Athenian way of thinking. What's new? Hey, tell us. We haven't heard about this. Jesus. Jesus. Tell us about Jesus and his resurrection. Is that some kind of new deity kind of thing? Are we missing something? Tell me about it. We want to hear. I want to know something new. Nothing new under the sun, is it? Ever read through Ecclesiastes? Hey, if you read through the Bible with us, you're going to read that later this year, next year, right? Solomon, Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing's new. Same kind of philosophies permeate into our own culture today. But what an opportunity that Paul is being given. Here he is daily going into the marketplace where people are. And recognize that he is an influence into those who he's interacting with. And now he's given this opportunity to go to the Areopagus to address and give a defense of the gospel. This is the place where trials would be had. This is the place where there would be philosophical conversations so people would gather around to hear what's new and what's going on. And not far from this very place where Paul stands, there's temples right up right near there, right behind him perhaps, is the Acropolis where there's the Parthenon, 45-foot high, tall temple of all kinds of gods. There's gods everywhere in this place, and they're like, hey, tell us about this teaching that you bring, about this Jesus and resurrection. Now, what would you say? You're given that opportunity? What would you say? How would you address that? Well, here's Paul's defense, and this is where we get our lessons from as well, of making a defense for the gospel. How do we explain the gospel? Look how he starts in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, well, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So very religious. Literally, you fear a lot of deities. Man, I've been walking around here. I've been here for a little bit. I'm recognizing, man, you guys have a lot of gods. Wow, you're very religious. It's got his attention. Verse 23, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, this is what I see that you're worshiping, I found also an altar with this inscription. Here's one of the altars that I saw, I noticed, to the unknown God. Well, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. This is brilliant. What a great avenue into getting their attention on being able to explain the gospel. He's like, and I recognize, wow, and you have so many idols. Wow, you must be so religious. That's, wow. Well, one of the things I recognized was down there you have this idol of to the unknown God. And hey, guess what? I get to explain that unknown God to you. Take a look at this. I love how he relates to them. Now watch how he masterfully describes God and the gospel and his purposes in verses 24 through 31. The God who made the world and everything, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. I mean, can you see him? He's there in the Areopagus. He's there making a defense, and right around him are all those temples, and I see him gesturing to some of the temples that are right around the Parthenon. Massive, with all of the idols. He's pointing to that, and he's like, man, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And then in verse 28, he's going to quote from some of their own poets, from some of their own culture. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Being he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here's his message. Here's Paul's message. In just a couple of verses, he describes the gospel to a people that have never heard it, that don't understand it. He totally comes against some of the philosophies of the day of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Do you notice in verse 24? First of all, his message is that God is the creator and God can't be contained. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. God is the creator. You can't hold him in some temple. He's the creator. And verse 25 is the second point. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. It is God who gives life. He's the originator, and he's the one that gives life. It's God, the Most High God. He has no needs. That stands in opposition to all of the idols that you would have to go and serve and bring sacrifices to make sure that all the gods are happy with you. Numerous times in other cultures when I've shared this very same kind of thing, and they want to add God in to their gods to make sure that all the gods are happy. Oh, there's a new one. I missed them. Oh. We don't want to miss out on that one. That could not go well for us. Let's add them in. Verses 26 and 27, Paul's third point. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's the creator, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He's in complete control. He's completely sovereign over the entire universe, is what Paul's saying. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually far from each one of us. He wants to be known. God wants to be known. That God who created everything, who created you, wants to be known. The toy, again, stands in opposition to all of their philosophies before. He's not some deity out there who created something and is like, okay, I made it. Cool. Good luck to you guys. I'll come back. I'll do something else over there. God completely, he created and he wants to be known. So countercultural. This is a God who's going to dirty his hands with the people. He's not just distant. He's not impersonal. And then in 28 and 29, really 29 here, look, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. We don't create God. We don't need idols. We don't have to create that. He's the source of life. And he doesn't depend on us. We depend on him. That's great truth. This is loaded in theology and doctrine. So in just a couple of verses, Paul is affirming that God made the world. God gave life to all people. That God controls the nations. That God revealed himself so that people would seek him and know him and follow him. That people would know Jesus and repent. Just a couple of verses. He brings all of that out. Here's what I recognize. A couple of observations in Paul's defense of the gospel. One, I believe you can really read this and understand that Paul was respectful. He brought an answer gently. He brought truth. He didn't avoid truth. But he gently answered and he was respectful. Paul also knew the culture. He approached the subject from the audience's perspective. He knew where they were coming from, so he brings the truth of that. He uses something that is a bridge from the what they know to the unknown. He uses a bridge in their culture. And he says, hey, let me tell you about the unknown God. I know him. Let me introduce you to him. Here's what I noticed, too, in this whole thing. Did you know that he's not using a bunch of church-ease, church language? You're not reading through here and seeing, like, hey, you got to be washed in the blood. Like, what? You know, or, hey, have you been reconciled and redeemed? Have you experienced and seen that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins? He'd be like, we don't know what you're talking about. You know what I mean? He uses language that they understood. He knew the culture. I mean, when I mention all that, I mean, everybody understood what I'm talking about when I say propitiation, right? I hope. That was huge. Just great church words. But, man, when we're talking to the culture around us, whoop, you're going to lose everybody. Understanding what the death and resurrection of Christ means, we use certain language in that. But we want to communicate in such a way that those around us understand. We want to understand what Jesus has done. In a sense, it's like Paul saying, I know you don't want to offend any of the gods. Well, let me tell you about the one God you've overlooked in your quest for spiritual truth. It's culturally sensitive. He understood. Doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't tiptoe around the truth. But he does understand. The other thing I observe is that he knows the gospel. He brings it back to what matters most. He quickly moves to Jesus and the resurrection. And the fact that you have to respond to that. There's accountability before God. Right? There's an accountability before God. Verse 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who's the him? Good, right. It's Jesus. Safe answer, right, church? Jesus, who's that? It's Jesus. He quickly moves the fact that God is the judge and we're accountable before this almighty God. Great lessons for us. Just all wrapped up in just these couple of verses. Remember those four words I mentioned? Four words for us to keep us on track and to guide us if we're going to make Christ known and we're going to let others know about Jesus. Here's four words to help you. I used them yesterday. I'm thinking through these things as I'm going through and explaining the gospel. The first one is this. God. Recognizing that God is righteous, that God is holy, that God is the creator. God is the one who made everything. God, he's holy. He's righteous. He is supreme. He's sovereign, is God. Secondly, man. God created man. He created you. You have the imprint of God. There's nothing else in all of creation that was made in the image of God, but you were. That's important. You're created in the image of God. He cares about you. Above anything else, God cares about you. You, man. Me, man. Is important to God. But there's a massive problem because man has gone after and gone their own way. Man's gone after what they want to do, what is right in their own eyes. They've offended God because God is holy and they've said, you know what, I want to do life my own way and not God's way. And there's a problem. There's this big gap between us. Between God and man, there's this massive chasm between us. And religion just doesn't do it. All the idols in the world just won't do it. You can't be good enough. There's God and man and our separation. Here's the third word. You ready? So God, man, Christ. Jesus. It's Christ. So the only way to make that relationship right between God and man is through Jesus, through Christ. He's the one that bridged that gap for us. Because he's the Son of God, he lived a perfect life, and that Jesus is the one who went to the cross and died on the cross and was the final sacrifice. He's the one that took on my sin, your sin. God, man, Christ. We need Jesus. And the fourth word, response. God, man, Christ, response. It's one of those things that, even yesterday, there's an agreeance of God, man, Christ, God, man, Christ, but no trusting in Jesus. There needs to be a turning. Isn't that what Paul was driving to? That there's an accountability before God, your creator, the one who made you. He's going to judge us. And I want Christ to be my defense. I don't have a defense any other way than but through Jesus. He commands all people everywhere to repent. There's a response. And that's because of Jesus. God, man, Christ, response. It's the flow that has different points and you can move around. It's not me just tell you about the gospel. God, man, Christ's response. Okay, good. I did the gospel. I mean, I want to explain things in a way that those who are talking to understands. God, man, Christ, response. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with what Jesus said? Oh, he's a great teacher. What do you like about his teaching? Super nice. Okay. What's the response? You got that? Four words? Why don't we try that? Just so I want you to be able to leave here and go, I know what the gospel is. And maybe you're not even a Christ follower. I am so glad you're here. You're getting a front row this morning into this is what we believe as Christians. Ready? Four words. God, man, Christ, response. Oh, that was pretty good. Let's try it one more time. Ready? God, man, Christ, response. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the truth. God is holy and just and righteous. And he wants relationship with us who he created, but there's sin that separates us. So he gave us Jesus to make that relationship right so you can have a relationship with God. So what are you going to do with that? You can do that. Church, you can do that. You can share that. You got this. You got it. God, man, Christ, response. You got it. That's the gospel. Four easy words to remember as we're being leading people and sharing what we believe and who we follow, why we follow. That's what Paul does here. Last couple of verses, one of the things I want you to be aware of when you share Christ, there's usually the same kind of responses that we're going to see here. You'll see the same kind of responses for those around you as you tell others about the gospel. Here's the responses. Now look at this, verse 32. Now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Three responses. This is normal. This is the normal kind of thing. If you're reading through the book of John, man, John is loaded with the same kind of responses. Most people will reject the gospel. Most people will reject the gospel. Some will go so far as to mock it. Man, how do you follow that? And some mocked. They'll reject it. Others, they'll just not make any decision. I don't know. I got to think about it. Some are actually going to be thinking about it. God's working and stirring in them. So some are thinking and they're going to come back to it. Others are going to be like, I'm not sure. I got to think about it. And they'll never make a decision, which, by the way, is a decision. And then the third, there'll be a few who will respond by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll believe in that gospel. They'll believe in just what it says here. But some believed. They believed God, man, Christ. They believed that gospel. They trusted in Christ. There'll be a few that will do that. So I tell you that because I want you to expect, you know, you're all excited now. I can see you're sitting up in your seats. You're all excited, like, man, I can't wait to share the gospel. Man, I can't wait for tomorrow. I get to go to work. Yes! I get to share Jesus. You're going to say, like, God, man, Christ response. You're going to be going to work. You're going to be praying. You're going to share Jesus with that person that you know that God's laid on your heart. And you'd be like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How do you believe that? And you'd be like, oh. That's normal. That's normal. You're going to think, by the way, you know, saving people is not your job, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not you. You know how many times I have shared the gospel or what I thought, I got things all mixed up, and I left, and I'm like, why didn't I tell him about such and such? I'm like, man. And I beat myself up. I'm like, man, I could have done such a better job and things. Anybody else ever do that? You're like, man. God is the one who does the saving. And I might even blow it. You might blow it and you're going to mix things up. God's bigger than that. We just learned that out of Acts 17. God's sovereign. Relax. When God gives you the opportunity, share. Most people will reject it or not make a decision, but there may be some who God has chosen to be awakened. So I encourage you. I think if Paul were to be speaking to us today about how do you preach the gospel, you know what I think he would say? Something along the lines of, don't preach to Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and Mormons, and preach to people. Look at the need and point them to Christ and how Christ fills that need. Show them that Jesus is the one who will fill that. That's true, church. I don't have to know all of the different religions, but I do need to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. I need to know the gospel. And it all started here in Acts 17, 16, with a different set of eyes for Paul. Paul had a different set of eyes going into it. He didn't just see a bunch of people in the marketplace. He has God-centered, an eternal view in mind as he's looking at people's hearts. He's seeing that people are hopeless and they need hope, and that hope is found in none other but in Jesus Christ. It starts with the heart. Maybe you haven't shared Christ with anybody, and maybe it needs to start for you in the heart. And you'll pray and you'll say, God, would you please give me eyes to see like you see? God, I want to understand. I want to see beyond just the veneer. God, I want to see what you see so that, God, you can meet them where they are at. Starts there, and then take the opportunities that God brings before you. Take those opportunities. And when you do and you share, keep in mind four words: God, man, Christ, response. To help lead and guide you. So who is it that God's laid on your heart already? My guess is, my belief is that God's already been laying people on your heart and your mind. Man, I've had this opportunity with this person at work or this person at the gym, or man, I want them to know they're going through a whole lot, and there's hope. There's hope. Who's God gonna stir in you to share the greatest gift of all? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this greatest gift indeed. It's Jesus. We thank you that you want relationship. That God, you want relationship with us. How can that be? And yet, in spite of us, God, you've given us your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that we would be a people that trusts in you. God, that anybody who's listening that has not turned to you and responded to you, that they would do that now. That you will move and stir and open our eyes. Help us to see like you do. Give us a heart for people like you have. Help us to make you known. We ask these things in your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.